The question for today is simply this: which is more important, the here and now or all of eternity? Now, I know that may sound like a basic, superficial question, and for some people that may be a question that's a little bit deeper than the superficiality of what I just asked you, but it's something that we really, really need to think about. Which is more important? Are you living for the here and now, or are you living for the hereafter after? Once again, we're going to be looking at one of the parables that we read about in the New Testament that's often called the Rich Man and Lazarus out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. So grab your Bible, turn to Luke 16. I'll see you in just a second. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Again, we're grateful that you're joining us tonight, and I trust that your week has gone well so far. I mentioned a moment ago that we're going to be looking at passages out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Hopefully you're already turned there, but we're continuing a look at the parables of Christ in the New Testament. And today's one of those that many people are familiar with. Lots of folks have heard this particular parable, but I want to start off with something that's interesting. You know, I haven't really mentioned this about the parables, the parable study so far, but a parable, as you know, is a story that Jesus would tell to help drive home a biblical concept or to teach something in a biblical manner. Now, often when you would see those stories, it was most often a fictitious story or what have you. Because a lot of those parables would start off, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man journeying to a far country. So he would say that it's one of those situations that it was like this, or a vineyard owner, or, you know, just somebody along the way. But he never ever mentioned proper names. He never actually said, he would always say, you know, the landowner, a vineyard owner, or somebody of that nature. So he would just give them a title. But it's kind of interesting that when we look at this, what is called a parable, I'll tell you right now, I believe this actually to be a true story. And the reason why is because this is the only place throughout what we call the parables in the New Testament that God actually uses a proper name. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But for now, let's jump into our text. We're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. So Luke chapter 16. Beginning with verse 19, it said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they would repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's pray together as we begin our time today. Father, we come to you now. Again, we ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to fill us and speak to us. Lord, we know that that's exactly what you want to do, that any time that your word goes forth, it doesn't return void. So, Father, I pray right now that you would speak to our hearts, that we would hear what the Spirit would say, and that, Lord, for these moments, that you would use me as your messenger to be your mouthpiece that what is heard today truly would come from you and would enhance the hearts of those that are listening and draw them close to you. Father, we also pray if there's one that doesn't know you today, that today truly would be the day that all of heaven would rejoice over the saving of that soul. So Father, right now, we just pray that you will be with us during our time that we'll spend around your word. Draw us close and grow us in your word as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, you know, this passage, once again from the book of Luke, tells the story of a wealthy man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. Now, just a moment ago, I mentioned to you before that throughout the parables, when you read them in the Bible, most often what you will see is you will see positions. You see that here in this one. It says, it talks about a wealthy man or a rich man. But yet, when it comes down to the beggar is actually called by his proper name. He is called Lazarus. I went for years and years, and then it dawned on me that there's a biblical truth even in that concept right there. And that's the fact that this, God knows his children, and he calls them by name. You know, so he didn't call Lazarus the beggar. He called him Lazarus because he knew him. He knew him by name because he was one of his. And yet the wealthy man, he didn't know as one of his children and simply referred to him as the wealthy man. Kind of an interesting tidbit along the way. But this parable teaches us valuable lessons about eternal consequences of how we live our lives on earth. Now, remember when we started our Bible study, I asked you, what was more important to you? You know, your time here on earth or the hereafter after? And it was a little bit of a trick question because although both are important, we need to be laying up our treasures in heaven rather than here on earth. So let's examine this passage and let's glean some insight on how to live a life that's pleasing to God. So one of the concepts that as we look at this passage, we see that the rich man had worldly success, particularly when you look down there at chapter 16, verse 19. It says that the rich man was clothed in fine linen and he lived in luxury every single day. So he wasn't hurting for anything. Not only did he have all of his needs, he had the majority of his wants. There was plenty of money there. He wasn't the guy who worried about how he was going to, to draw a parallel in our modern time. He wasn't worried about how he was going to pay the rent or the power bill or anything else. The money was there. You know, so he lived a very luxurious life. Now, the rich man was someone who enjoyed great wealth and he enjoyed all the comforts that it brought with it. So most of the time what happens in a life like that is that we become what I refer to as horizontally focused. That means that we're looking at all the things that are right here around us. We're looking at the things that we have, the stuff. That's that big word I like, the stuff we have. We're looking at what our money can buy and the material things that are right in our presence. And we're often not looking vertically. See, that vertical view is looking toward the Father. See, we got to be careful that we don't place our value and our identity in material possessions, because those are things that are fleeting and they do not determine our true worth in God's eyes. In fact, they shouldn't determine our true worth in anyone's eyes. Now, you like I probably know people who their identity is in their material possessions that are around them, or their identity is found in the job that they do or the position that they hold. Not necessarily from other people, but at least in and of themselves, that's what they look at. They identify as this boss man or what have you. That's who they are, and outside of that, they don't know, see, feel, or do anything else. So we got to be very, very careful that we don't place our value or who we are or our identity in the material possessions that God has blessed us with, because those are things that are going to be gone. All of us have heard that expression, particularly when it comes down to money, that you can't take it with you. So surely we don't need to be finding our identity and value in the material things, because one thing that you need to understand is that God does not determine our true worth by the material things that are around us, okay? I would be remiss if right here I didn't just mention that there's danger in an idolatrous heart. Now, I didn't say adulterous, although there is danger in an adulterous heart, but there's also danger in an idolatrous heart. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that you put before God. Anything that you put ahead of Him, you make an idol, and therefore it becomes idolatry. That can be wealth. That can be possessions. That could be homes. That could be positions. That could be jobs. That could be even family. Anything that you put before God, you create an idol out of that. And there is a tremendous amount of danger in having an idolatrous heart, okay? Riches are deceitful. The Bible tells us that, that so often, you know, we're driven over the riches or the material things. And I know that you know that. I hope and pray that it's not you, but I know that each and every one of us at least knows somebody in our lives who are driven by money, or we've seen them do things that you're like, wow, I never thought that you would be a person who would choose wealth over an individual, or would do whatever you needed to do, including stepping on people to climb that ladder of success. But yet there are people who do that. So yeah, that's one of the things that we have to look at, particularly when we consider this parable and how it parallels with our lives, is that the rich man's worldly success was simply that. It was a worldly success. So remember, there were two players in this particular parable. There was the rich man, and remember we called him by name just a moment ago, Lazarus. And yet we see Lazarus was leading a humble life here on earth. And those particular passages can be found in our text of Luke chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. And when we look at that, Lazarus was a poor beggar, and it said that he laid at the rich man's gate covered in sores. So I'm sure that this was not a pretty sight at all. I'm sure that because of where he was as far as on the economic scale as well as on the social scale, there were people who didn't pay a lot of attention to him. But yet it says that he was right there at the rich man's gates. And I love what the word says. And let me carry you over to it, because I think this is worth stating, where it says that in verse 21, it says that Lazarus was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And what that is basically saying is simply this. It is saying that what is taking place and what is going on is that that this rich man had so much. There was so much bounty that he had that it says that Lazarus would even desire the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. Even that would be something that would be a significant meal for a guy like Lazarus. And I'm sure that the rich man was more indifferent toward Lazarus, because he may have even viewed him as a bother. Well, here's this guy, here's this beggar who's laying out there at the gate. Just make sure you keep him on the other side of the fence. Don't allow him to come in here. Now, that's me speculating. I'm not saying that that's what happened, but we know that Lazarus was the furthest thing from the rich man's mind. Now, Lazarus' physical condition is also mentioned in our text today as well. And his physical condition was a reflection of his social status. He was rejected. He was despised by society. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. And you know what? You don't have to look very far to see that exact same thing taking place in our society today with those that are underprivileged. And sometimes we're very, very good at trying to help them out, but we want to help them out from afar. It's not like we want to sit down there and have conversation with them. I sit there and I think about the time back several months ago when I had a chance to be making a run for the North Carolina Baptist on Mission, and I stopped for lunch. It was past lunch. It was about 2 o'clock. It was late, and there was a lady there, and she essentially was the personification of Lazarus that we see in our text today. She just needed something. She needed some help. She was hungry. She pled her case. She said she hadn't eaten in a couple of days. And I thought, well, you know what? I just felt prompted. The Holy Spirit prompted me to help her out by providing a meal for her. But the Holy Spirit took me a step further. The Holy Spirit said, you know what? You need to find out. You need to talk to this lady. You need to find out what her story is. You need to find out what her eternal life situation is. And so I did. I told her, I said, well, you know what? I said, I would be more than happy to buy your lunch. I said, you can have anything you want. I said, there's only one catch. And of course, most of the time, things have a catch to it. And people are like, she was like, well, what's the catch? I said, the catch is that you need to sit down and have lunch with me. And of course, that shocked her because most people didn't want to have anything to do with her. So in sitting there, I got to have an opportunity to hear her story. I had an opportunity to hear how she knows the Father. She is a believer, how she had been praying for days for somebody, for God to help answer her prayer and to provide food for her and medical help. And she had gotten that medical help, needed that food, and yet God sent me. And I got the chance to tell her, I said, you know, God loves you so much that he sent me from Greensboro, North Carolina, to this place out here on the highway, which I can't even call the name of it to this day. I said, I'm generally not through here. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time, not by accident, but because God planned it. So we have to see what Lazarus, not only his position as far as economically, but also socially. I mean, people didn't want to have anything to do with him, yet he was rejected and he was despised by society. Now, once again, God doesn't measure our worth by our outward appearance or by our social standing, but rather by the state of our hearts before him. Aren't you glad of that? I know that there are times that we have made mistakes. We've made a mockery of who Christ is by the way we've walked or by the appearances that people have seen for us. But the plain, simple bottom line of the fact is that God judges us by the state of our hearts before him. Okay. Now, with that being said, there is only one that has the right to judge. There is only one righteous judge, and that is the Father himself. And his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So let me warn you today that there is a danger of judging other people by their appearance. That is throughout Scripture. If you want to jot this down just as a reference, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 gives us a great example and a great illustration of that. But we have to be careful that we don't judge others by their appearance. There are probably examples that you could give me of where you have seen this happen with people. You know, maybe somebody who doesn't look the part. I've heard stories and actually seen things to be true before where, you know, a fella came in one time and he looked like a farmer. He went to a car dealership of a fella that we know, and he basically, the guys wouldn't give him the time of day because he didn't come in there dressed up in his suit. He had his farm clothes on and he didn't look like somebody who would be a wealthy man. Now, the reason I know this story is because the farmer didn't go to my buddy's car dealership. He went to the one across the street, and they wouldn't give him the time of day. But when he came over to my friend's car dealership, and the man took time with him and asked him what he was interested in, and he showed him a truck, and the guy said, he said, I'll take it. He said, I'll take this truck. I'll buy it right now. He said, well, let's go talk about the financing. He said, not going to be any financing. He said, I'm just going to pay cash for it. He said, by the way, I want 36 more of them as well. So he literally sold 37 trucks because he didn't prejudge this guy. He treated him like he would any other customer. And he said, as far as going across the street, he said, I'll never go over there again because they judged me by my appearance. And we're often guilty of doing that as well, okay? But we are called to care for the poor, and we're called to care for the marginalized according to God's word. We're supposed to reach out to them. So not only should we not judge them in a negative way, we should reach out to them and be able to help them as God's people should and as God's word tells us that we should. You see, because the true value of a humble heart goes in so far. And I'm talking about true humility. I'm not talking about something where you just decide, oh, okay, I'm going to do something for God and we're going to go out here and find, you know, this family or find these people or whatever. But it's because your heart truly shows compassion and it reveals compassion. So what else do we see in our text about the rich man and Lazarus? Well, as the story goes on, we begin to see the reversal of the fortunes of the afterlife. We know that the text tells us that both of these men died. Now, folks, every one of us is on our way to the grave. There's no other way to say that, but each and every one of us, should the Lord tarry, have an appointment with death. We have an appointment with that undertaker, and we need to be prepared for the afterlife. Okay, so after both of these men die, Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abraham's side while the rich man is in torment, which is called Hades. And of course, that's given you the identification of essentially heaven and hell, okay? So, Lazarus is now in Abraham's bosom in the place of called heaven, and then you got the rich man who is in the place of torment, which we know of as hell. Now, the rich man's luxury on earth did not give him entrance into the kingdom of God. And I want you to hear me on that. There are so many people today who think, well, I'm a good person. There are so many people who think that the key to getting into heaven is the fact that you're a good person. Well, folks, I want to tell you right now, you can be the best person in the world. That's not going to get you into heaven. The only people getting into heaven are the people who are born again, the people who have trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and are living for and with him. So this rich man, although he had all the luxury possible on earth, it did not get him entrance into the kingdom of heaven, while Lazarus, who was lowly, who was essentially homeless, laid out at the gates, full of sores, had every concept of everything you could think at on this earth thrown at him, now is in that place called heaven. Now, you got to remember, too, that heaven and hell are both eternal. We can't even number that. Our minds can't fathom it. We can't wrap around that. So the word tells us that life, your life, my life, is only a vapor that appeareth for only a short while and then vanisheth away compared to all of eternity. You know, when you think about eternity, the span of your life would be like picking up one grain of sand on the ocean and then realizing how many other grains of sand are on those beaches all around the world, okay? So that is how you can simply try to grasp the concept of what eternity is like. So now Lazarus, even though he'd had it tough, he is in the place called heaven where the Lord has taken care of him, where he's created a place for him, the streets of gold, all the things that we read about heaven. That's where Lazarus is. And then on the other hand, you have the rich man who is in the place that we know of as hell, where there is torment 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just constant torment. So when we think about this, we need to understand that our actions and our choices on earth do have eternal consequences, and nothing in this world can compare to the reward of being in God's heaven. You know, there is a reality of an afterlife. There's a lot of people today who say, well, I don't believe there is a heaven, and I don't believe there is a hell. Folks, there is. You know, jot down Hebrews 9:27. Go look at it. Trust what God's word has to say. Now, the justice of God pours forth in his judgment. You know, sin doesn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we need to prioritize our eternal destination over our earthly concepts that we have right here. So are we living for that kingdom? Now, it's interesting that when we get down to the end of this particular story, again, it falls in the parable category, but I think that it's a true actual story just because of the evidence that we've discussed. But when we get down to the end of it, it's very interesting what this rich man says. It says this rich man sees Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And he says, well, why don't you just send him just to dip the tip of his finger in water just to cool my parched tongue? Now, I don't know about you, but I've been pretty thirsty before, and most of the time, just to, somebody dipping the tip of their finger in water and cooling my tongue would have been no help at all. It's like, give me a glass of water, give me a jug of water, whatever it takes. I'm thirsty. I want to get this all taken care of, and we tend to load up on it. But even that he was in such torment that even somebody dipping the tip of his finger in water and touching the rich man's tongue would have been relief for him, okay? But then the answer comes. It says, no, that's not going to happen, because it says that between us and you. Now, again, this was a question that the rich man had asked to Abraham, and Abraham is answering. He's saying, well, between us and you, essentially between heaven and hell, there's a great gulf fixed, so that anybody from heaven that would want to go to hell, which who would know why they would want to do that to start with? He said, but they can't anyway. And those that are in hell can't cross that gulf to get into the place called heaven. In other words, you make your decision on your destination before your heart stops beating. Once your heart stops beating, that destination is determined and it is final. So Abraham tells the rich man, sorry, that can't happen. There's no way that either can pass from one place to the other. And then the rich man goes on, he says this, he goes, when he realizes that it's over for him, that there's going to be no relief from the torment, when he realizes that he had mislived his life, he hadn't lived it for the Father. So then what happens is he says, I have five brothers. Remember, he's still having this conversation with Abraham. He says, I have five brothers that are still living. Send Lazarus to tell my five brothers about Jesus so that they won't wind up in this place where I am, so they won't be tormented like I am. And what does Abraham say? Abraham says, nope, can't do it. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they certainly wouldn't hear though one came back from the dead. And once again, that was the excuse of the rich man. The rich man said, no, if they see Lazarus and they see that he has come back from the dead, then they will believe. Well, folks, that takes the faith completely out of the aspect. And yet the same answer came from Abraham. He said, no, that's not going to happen. He said, if they're not going to believe those who are preaching the gospel to them right now, then they won't believe though one came back from the dead. So let me make that a modern day, let me put that in some modern day terminology. You know, what's happened is, believe it or not, there are people that you know of that have died and gone to hell that are rooting for you to make the correct choice to follow the Savior. And they're sitting back saying, send somebody to tell them. Well, folks, listen, right now you got me. I am telling you right now about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I am telling you that there is no way to enter into the kingdom of heaven but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then so what, essentially what happens is, if you won't hear what I'm saying, you won't hear though something magical or mystical or whatever may happen or take place. So essentially what happens is, just like Abraham told the rich man, he says, nope, your brothers have the same chance anybody else has in listening to the message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if they won't believe it, then they'll wind up right there with you. So my question for you today, first of all, is, have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you given your life to him? Have you been saved? Any terminology that you want to use, that's the question I'm asking you today. Have you done that? Have you given your life to him? Have you prayed and said, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner, and I realize that right now my eternal destination is to that place called hell. So, Father, I'm asking you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, Lord, I'm asking you right now to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. And folks, if you do that, you pray that, you seek God in that prayer, and I promise you, he will save your soul. But you got to remember, it's not just checking a box. That's just the very beginning of your walk with him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to grow in grace. He wants you to grow in his word. He wants you to grow as one of his children. And that's where the discipleship comes in. And if you do discipleship right, it's a lot of fun being able to learn and being able to learn with other people. And notice what I said, learn with other people. That's what the church should be all about. It should be about discipleship and learning about the Father together. And man, those are some great times. Some of the discipleship classes that we have, and you call it class, I like to call it a get-together. Those are some of the most fun, where we learn from the Word and we also learn from each other. So we need to strive to live a life that is pleasing to God, and we need to follow the example of Lazarus in seeking his kingdom above all things else. Now, like I said, I think part of the biggest issue that sometimes we have is that we're seeking all of these horizontal things. Remember we talked about those? We're seeking the things that are horizontal, the things that are temporal, the things that are going to pass away, as opposed to seeking the vertical relationship with the Father and storing up our treasures in heaven rather than here on earth. So, you know, let me kind of wind up our Bible study today by asking you this question. I want you to take a moment to reflect on your life. And I want you to ask yourself, where do you find your worth and where do you find your value? So many people will sit back and say, what's my job? And it's how I take care of my family. And I always say, where do you find your worth and where do you find your value? Hopefully, it is in our Father which art in heaven. Yeah, are you using the resources that God has given you to honor and to serve God? Yeah, he's given us much. He's given us talents and abilities. For some, it's finances. For some, it's what you can do for the Father. Are you using those things to serve God? Let me ask you this. Do you prioritize your relationship with God above everything else? Remember, a moment ago, we talked about idolatry. Anything that you put before God, you make an idol. So are you prioritizing your relationship with God above everything else? Or does every other little thing seem to take you away from what God wants for you? And that includes church attendance. That includes your personal quiet time. That includes your prayer time. What is it that you've put before Him that's taking the place of what God wants you to do, be, and become? Okay? Let us seek the Lord, and let's align our hearts with His will for our lives. So many great things can come out of this particular story that we read in the Bible. And I pray that as you go over it, as you read it, that maybe even the next time you'll read it, you'll do so with some newfound knowledge in this particular story in the Bible. And that when you make that comparison, when the Holy Spirit makes that comparison between the rich man and Lazarus, that when you look at your life and the Holy Spirit lets you see your life in the way that the Father sees it, I pray that you will be able to look at it and say, okay, I'm okay. If not, then listen, I want to encourage you, run to the Father, and that's all you got to do. Run back into His arm, ask His forgiveness, and He will receive you just like that prodigal's father that we talked about last week when we were talking about the parables. So I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying that God will help you understand where your true value and your true identity should lie. And I'm going to pray that you don't get so sucked in by what's going on in the horizontal relationships and the horizontal things that we do on this earth. May they not be taking away with what God would have for each and every one of us. Let me go ahead and give you what our Bible reading for this week's going to be. This week we're actually going to be looking at passages that come out of Luke's Gospel chapter 12. So that's what I want you to read this week, Luke's Gospel chapter 12. And next week, we will be discussing the rich man as he foolishly builds bigger barns, and that's going to come out of Luke chapter 16, verses 16 through 21. So go ahead, read that, and study that, and that way you'll be ahead of the game when we gather up next Wednesday for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist. Let me pray with you as we close our time out today. Our Father, as we come to you today, we're grateful and we're thankful for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on Calvary's cross that makes it possible for us to be able to see the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that you use to teach your people, including us, in the things that we shouldn't be sidetracked by. And Lord, the things that we shouldn't see our value in, but Lord, you give us the things that we should see our value in. And Father, we pray that you will help each and every one of us to live for the hereafter after with you, and that we would use the talents and abilities and resources that you've given us to make a difference for the kingdom while we're here on earth. May our value truly be found in you. So Lord, help us as we go throughout this week. Help us to look for the divine opportunities that you will put in our way, the people that we will see, the places we go, the things that we will do. And Lord, as we see those opportunities, help us to capitalize on them. And Lord, help us to be able to share your word and your love with somebody who needs to hear about it. And Lord, we'll be careful to praise you for it as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey folks, again, I want to thank you for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you don't have a church home or if you happen to be passing through Oak Ridge, we would love to have you come by and visit with us on a Sunday morning for worship services. Our worship services start at 10:45 a.m. on Sunday. We do have discipleship opportunities throughout the week. We have Sunday night Bible study. We have Awana for children that also meets on Sunday nights from 5:30. To 7. We would just love to see you come by and worship our Lord in spirit and truth with us. And as always, if you show up, be sure to come introduce yourself to me. You can say, hey man, I saw you on the Wednesday Bible study and I just wanted to to come by and meet you. And I'd love to have that opportunity to shake your hand and share a word or two and a prayer together. So I would look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday at Central Baptist. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge. God bless you. I pray that you're going to have a great, great week, and let the Lord use you in an incredible way.